Book of Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in a text that we looked at Wednesday night, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. The term midlife is a rather vague term. It is a term that largely depends upon our perspective. I think we must mention right to begin with that we do need to distinguish this from that historical period that we sometimes refer to as the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. Regardless of whether or not you view midlife as something that's pretty dark and medieval, this is not the same thing. We're not talking about middle age being the same as that historical period. This is a term that its vagueness, though, is related to the fact that it somewhat makes an assumption. And that is the assumption that we know that we are going to live beyond a given point. And so we'll describe some particular period as midlife, and that's rather arbitrary. You know, if you only live to be 30, then midlife would be what, 15? We don't think of a middle-aged person as 15. By the same token, if you live to be 100 years old, then midlife would not start for you until you're 50 and span into the 60s and 70s into what we generally think of as older age. When we're talking about midlife, I think generally we are speaking of that period of that is after younger adulthood, maybe even after you've become a parent or your kids are out of the house, after that period of marriage and all of the adaptations that come from that. But it is a period prior to what is considered old age. Now, depending upon your particular position in life, it may be that you look at such a lesson and you want to stay as far away from feeling as if you are middle-aged as possible. Others, you may be at a point in your life where you kind of want to cling to that for a while because you'd rather think of yourself as in midlife rather than being in an old age. I'm going to leave it to you to determine whether or not this is the stage that applies to you or not. But as we look at the various stages of life and the challenges that they pose and the guidance that we find from Scripture, I think it's evident that this period of life is one that we need to address and one that certainly offers a great deal of challenges. One of the first challenges that I think is certainly a part of this period of life is simply coming to the point that one recognizes that life really turned out much different than was expected. I want to ask you the question, if you are here this morning and in that period that you might think of as midlife or middle-aged, what did you expect to be or what did you think that you'd grow up to be? It's quite often the case that our childhood dreams are far different from the realities that we find once we come to the midpoint of our life. What kind of person did you want to be when you were younger and you imagined what it would be like as an adult or an older adult? Do you have the kind of temperament that you would have anticipated having or you hoped that you would have when you came to midlife? Confucius, the Chinese philosopher, said, if a man reaches 40 and yet is disliked by his fellows, he will be so to the end. Do you have the kind of disposition at this stage in your life that you thought you would have when you were younger? Do you have the kind of attitude towards things? Or maybe it doesn't even concern your inner person, but rather what you saw about your life with respect to your material condition. Maybe you thought that you would have a certain financial status at this point in your life. Is this where you thought you'd be? You know, maybe you thought by the time you reached this particular age, you'd be free of debt. Or maybe you thought that you'd have a nest egg built up that you could live off of. Maybe you look at this stage of your life and you can see all of the financial mistakes that you've made and you look back on that with regret. That can be a very disheartening kind of thing.
Dreams are something that keep us going. When we're young and we imagine, here's what I want to be, that can motivate us and that can give us purpose. But when we come to either midlife or whatever stage of life it may be, and we come to realize, you know, I didn't achieve what I wanted to. I am not who I wanted to be. It can be very discouraging. Now, the reality is that at any point in our life, if we recognize that things are not what they ought to be, we can have new dreams. We can set different goals for ourselves. It may be that those exact dreams we had as a child can't be realized, but we can go on and we can do better things. We can do things that are more significant or more enduring than our original hopes. But nonetheless, when we come to that point that we realize what we hoped and thought we would achieve, we haven't accomplished, it can be very discouraging. Another challenge, though, of this period of life is we may come to that point where we recognize that the body's aging. You know, there's an old joke that says, you know, you're getting older when you drop something on the ground, and when you bend down to pick it up, you look around to see if there's anything else you need to get while you're down there. And I've come to appreciate that joke a little bit too much in recent years. As life progresses, our bodies do not get stronger and more healthy. Oh, it may be that we work out for a time or we try to watch our health. But we often see that old age and the decay of the body sneaks up on us before we're ready for it. In our minds, we may still feel young, and yet our bodies no longer act as if we are young. Our waistlines will grow, our chin line will double, our hairline will recede, and all of those things happen in spite of our best hopes and efforts for it to be otherwise. You know, when I was a kid, believe it or not, I had a 32-inch waistline. I could go into a pizza place, I could eat an entire large pizza, and that 32-inch waistline didn't change at all. Now I look at fattening food and I can gain weight. Maybe you can relate to that as well. And that's just a change of the body. There's a song that the singer Paul Simon used to have out that I think expresses what many of us perhaps feel. A man walks down the street. He says, "Why am I soft in the middle now? Why am I soft in the middle when the rest of my life is so hard?" You know, all of us probably get to that point in our life where we feel like things are getting harder, but our life just seems to be, our bodies at least seem to be decaying. We may come to that point where we look at our lives, at least in terms of the health of the body, and think to ourselves, our best years are behind us. Roman poet Ovid wrote about the mythical character Hercules, who, according to myth, was able to do so many wonderful things as a youth, and yet in midlife or older age, says, "You begin better than you end. Your last deeds yield to your first. The man you are and the child you were are not the same." You know, it may be that we look at our lives and the adaptations that we have to make as we see our bodies begin to decay, and coming to deal with those efforts becomes a Herculean task in and of itself. You know, there are many struggles as a 46-year-old man that I have not faced that many of you have faced, whether you're older than me or younger than me. But there are a few things that have led me to no longer be able to think of myself as a young man, but at least in midlife, if not approaching older age. I have seen a full head of hair wash itself off my forehead and down the drain. I've seen that skinny, wasted body take on a little bit of extra padding for the winter, but when winter goes away, that padding still remains there. Many of you can probably relate to that. I've seen my body begin to decay dramatically since 1996, when I was diagnosed with diabetes, type 1 diabetes. And if you're not familiar with that particular disease, there are all sorts of complications that can come from that. It can lead to nerve damage. It can lead to heart trouble, as it has in my own body, as well as an assortment of other things, some eye problems and all sorts of things like that. It's interesting, though, because the first time in my own life, and I'll have a confessional here for just a moment, the first time in my own life I really came to grips with the aging of the body actually happened about a year before I was diagnosed with diabetes. I had gone out hunting. And to this day, I really don't know what I did. But I woke up the morning I was going to go hunting, and my back was just really killing me. I made it through the hunt and went back home that day. The middle of the night, that night, I woke up literally screaming. My back, something had pinched in my back. We don't know if a disc ruptured or what, but I had some pretty severe damage that came from that. In fact, it made my heel numb. And I had surgery and some things after that, but that numbness in my heel never went away. And I remember looking at that and thinking, something just doesn't work right now. My heel, I can't feel my heel. You know, as silly as it may seem, I remember actually asking my wife, could you love me because part of my body doesn't work, my heel? You know, that seems silly now. But at that point in my life, I just didn't feel like things were working right. I felt like I was flawed or damaged. And for the first time, I began to really recognize that's what happens to these frail bodies that we are given. Now, thanks be to God, I haven't had a whole lot of back trouble since that time. Until a few years ago when I lived in Lenexa, I went on a field trip with my youngest son to a little one-room schoolhouse where they try to act out the way school was back in the 1800s. They had a little recess exercise where I had to run around a circle, 30 yards maybe, if anything. Same kind of thing. My back started hurting a little bit. That night it hurt even more. Since that time, I haven't been able to raise my right foot and can't feel three toes in my left foot. You know, when I was a kid, I played football, I wrestled, I did rock climbing and all that kind of stuff. Now, when I get to be 40 years old, I run 30 yards and I lose feeling in my feet. There's something not right about that. But that's life. These bodies that we are given are temporary in nature. They are not made to last forever. But the recognition of that doesn't help us through this realization that we come to when we realize that we're not young anymore and our bodies seem to be going in the direction of decay. And when we come to that point in our life when we begin to recognize that, that can be very trying. You know, for the woman who has put so much of her identity on her ability to raise children and to mother children, that can be a very difficult thing when they face what's called empty nest syndrome, when all the kids are gone. Or when they come to that stage in their life where they face menopause or other kinds of health issues, that many women can go through periods of depression and be overcome by feelings of inadequacy. Men, when they face this period and they realize something about their body's not right, you'll see many men during this period of time that will do immoral and ungodly and reckless things in some vain attempt to try to regain their youth. But it's because of this struggle. A third battle, I think, that we face during this period of midlife is what we could call a battle with cynicism. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verse 1, we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. We will come to this statement in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, which says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near." Notice this. "When you say, I have no pleasure in them." I'd ask you to note that here the wise man through the Holy Spirit acknowledges that it is common to come to a period in life where because of hardships or because of the health of the body or disappointments or failures of the past, you can come to that point in which there is just not the same pleasure in life there once was. Napoleon Bonaparte, when he was exiled on St. Helena, reportedly told Gaspard Gourade, at 51, one can no longer love. Now, it may be that in our lives we've never conquered the world or tried to conquer the world like Napoleon did. But nonetheless, it can be that because of all of the disappointments, the fact that we've not accomplished what we wished, or the times that we've been hurt, it can lead us to the point that we become cynical and bitter and lose an ability to hope or to love or to enjoy anything or to see beauty in anything. You know, I think it's clear that stereotypical cranky old man or cranky old woman isn't just born overnight. I think we could think of it that they are conceived in the trials of life. They are weaned on disappointments. And they are trained in midlife to have a cynical and negative attitude that leads them in old age to have that disposition that is the cranky old man. It doesn't have to be this way. One of the most beautiful things that you can see is to see a child of God who, they've gone through trials, they've gone through hardships, they've gone through disappointments, but still in midlife and into old age, they are encouraging, they are positive, they are hopeful. They, yes, they have bumps and bruises along the way, but they become a source of great encouragement to those who need it. But sadly, far too many of us don't fill that role that we ought to because we've fallen to cynicism and bitterness. The final challenge I think that we could recognize is what we could simply refer to as relationships and responsibilities. You know, we noticed when we were talking about the stages of parenthood and marriage that one of the great challenges there is that at some point you come to realize that things are different than expected. Whether you're talking about your family or mate, or whether you're talking about the kind of parent you're going to be or what your children are going to become, we come to recognize that that picket fence kind of perception of what we hope to be as an older adult may never be realized. And it can lead us to the point that we feel when we look at having been betrayed in the past or hurt feelings or our children rebelling against us or even death, we come to that point in our life where the responsibilities and relationships that we have come to overwhelm us. And we come to feel as if we are nothing more than just the sum total of all those responsibilities. You know, I remember when my wife and I first got married, we lived for a time in a beat up, dumpy little old trailer in a trailer park. And it wasn't very great, but it was something we could afford, and it was a place that we got. And I still remember how exciting it was the very first time that we had mail delivered to our mailbox that was addressed to us. You know, now I go to the mailbox, and I think I'm the most popular person in the whole world. But it's not because I am. It's because either people are sending me bills because I may owe them money, or they're trying to sell me something because they want my money. And it comes to this point, I think, in life where you come to feel as if you are nothing more than just a mass of responsibility, a mass of obligations, and nothing more. Benjamin Disraeli put it this way: youth is a blunder, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Thanks be to God, though, as we face this stage or any other stage, we're not left to just wander through it on our own with no guidance. As we've seen throughout this series, hopefully, there is guidance that is to be offered at every stage of our human existence. And that's true for midlife as well. I'd like us to begin, if you turn in your Bibles, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, and I say that often, but I guess there are many that are my favorites. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." You know, we've all heard the old expression, none of us will make it out of this world alive, and that's true. Our bodies, even from the point of our birth, given the fact that Adam and Eve sinned and thus deprived all of their posterity from any access to the tree of life, what that means is that our bodies, which clothe our spirits, are doomed to die. They are, even at the point of birth, beginning to decay. Now, it may not seem like that. And the only reason it doesn't seem like that is because at the earliest stages of this decay, it involves a process of growth. So it looks like you grow taller, looks like you mature, looks like you are progressing. But in actuality, it is just the first stages of that decay that will ultimately continue until we die. The Apostle Paul, though, tells us in this text that there is reason to look beyond this life. There is reason, if we will recognize it, in which though our outward man is perishing, we can look to something else. Paul acknowledges in this passage two parts of our nature. There is an outward man. That is the part that is decaying. And there is an inward man. Now, what is true of the outward man is evident if we will only look at it and not let Hollywood and TV try to imagine that we can avoid the decay of the flesh. The outer man is decaying. But the inner man, something can be true of that, which is not as apparent, and we'll get to that in just a moment. The outward man is, in fact, notice the word that's used, perishing. The Greek word that's used here, diaphero, when it's used in reference to material things, sometimes it'll be used in reference to spiritual or moral things. But when it's used in reference to material things, it can refer to decay or wearing away. This is what moths will do to clothing. It is what rust does to metal. It causes that wearing away, that decay. That's what our bodies are doing. Our bodies are running down. And the sooner that we can come to grips with that, the better. Yes, we should be good stewards of them. Yes, we should take care of them. Yes, we try to preserve them. But we can't lose heart because we must recognize that that's just the way it's going to be. The inward man, on the other hand, is something that doesn't have to be true of. The inner man can and should be being renewed day by day. Many of you may remember the old commercial that said, "You're not getting older, you're getting better." You know, we might modify that a little bit to say, well, you are getting older, but you should be getting better. Harvey Allen expressed it this way, grow up as soon as you can. It pays. The only time you live fully is from 30 to 60. That's interesting. You ever think of it that way? From 30 to 60. Here's why. The young are slaves to dreams. The old servants to regrets. Only the middle-aged have all their five senses in the keeping of their wits. You know, middle age is a period in life in which this reality of the renewal of the inner man can, if we will let it, come to be much more real to us. Something in which we are much more aware of the fact that our inner man is being renewed. Think about it this way. Let's imagine that as a young person, you had a bad temper. Yet, when you've grown older, either because it's been compelled upon you or through age and discipline and work, maybe you've come to control that temper better. You don't have to view it as if you look back with regret. You can utilize that self-control to God's glory. Maybe it was something in which in the past you look back and you made some poor moral choices as a younger adult. Well, you can look back and see those errors and those mistakes, and you can see in them a reason to avoid dangers and to help other people avoid dangers. You know, perhaps it was something that you struggled with covetousness, either of the eyes or covetousness of material things. It may be that in midlife, the aging of your body actually becomes a friend to you as you come to control that struggle much better. In which case, all of these things, we can come to recognize that midlife doesn't have to be a loss, but can in fact be a victory. You know, the Apostle Paul in this text says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And I think in that very statement, it acknowledges the struggle, it acknowledges the difficulty, it acknowledges that sometimes there is a tendency to lose heart. We can become discouraged by these setbacks of the body. But he calls upon us to recognize that there is, or at least should be, a reason for rejoicing. We don't have to see the decay of our body as something that depresses us. Instead, it's something that challenges us, that causes us to realize that there is something more. The Apostle Peter, over in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about it from a little bit different perspective, but comes to the same conclusion. He talks a little bit about the temporary nature of this material universe. He talks about the fact that this world is going to be burned up, but there awaits a new heaven and a new earth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know, the very fact that this world, this universe that we live in, is temporary, In the same way that if we recognize our body is temporary, it should lead us to look to our inner man. If we recognize that this universe is temporary, it should lead us to long for that eternal home of the soul. Peter will go on to say in the same passage just a little bit later, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." In midlife, we should be growing spiritually. We should be at any stage in life. But especially when we come to that point that we realize, you know what, I can't just put all my hope in my body. I can't just put all my hope in this world. We should grow spiritually, recognizing that these things are temporary. We should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. There are plenty of things along the way that if we let them will distract us. But if we do so, we've got to recognize that we are giving Satan the victory in our life. The best way that we can defeat him is by continuing to renew that inner man. Well, let's look at a second one. In your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I'd like us to look at verses 11 and 12. The text says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Think about this for a minute. If our inward man is in fact being renewed day by day, midlife and old age, or even death, is not a loss. But in fact, it is a victory. How should you view any stage of your life? Midlife, old age, any stage that puts you closer to that date in which you'll attain salvation. Should you view it as a defeat? No, it is in fact a victory. Paul tells the Romans here, at their stage, at their point in time, their salvation is nearer than when they first believed. And that's really true of all of us after we've been obedient to the gospel. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, when I mentioned that I used to be a little bit of an athlete. I never liked to run, though. I was okay at short distances. I could beat anybody on the team the first 10 or 15 yards, but it was like pulling teeth to me to try to run beyond that. We had to run the mile, though, in gym, or we'd have to run the mile sometimes in football practice. And I remember how difficult that was for me. Some people can run real well, but I couldn't. I'd get started, and boy, that first lap, your breathing gets hard, and your chest starts to hurt. My side, you ever get that pain in your side when you're running? You feel like you're about to die. But then you make it through that first lap, and it's not that it's any better, but you realize that that's one lap less that you have to run. Then you make it through that second lap. Usually mine was four laps where I went to school. When you've made it through that second lap, it's very interesting because it's still just as hard. In fact, your body's more tired, but you start to realize, you know what? I'm over halfway now. I've gone further than I have left to go. And every step that you make, every pace that you make, then it's growing closer and closer until it's just almost over. So you get to that third lap and you're through it and you think, oh, I've just gone too far now. I can't quit. I'm almost done now. And that last lap, it's still hard, but it's just running to the end. That's all you got to do. In midlife, we can come to recognize that in the same way, if we were running on a track, if we were trying to exert ourselves in that way, our salvation is nearer. Midlife should be that way. We've made it through the worst in many cases. With every step, we are closer to the goal of salvation. Sarah Teasdale, in a poem that she wrote, put it this way: "When I can look life in the eyes, grown calm and very coldly wise, life will have given me the truth and taken in exchange my youth. We are closer. When in fact we have remained faithful, we are closer every moment, every day, every step along the way. Yes, it'll be hard, but there's a lot that's been hard behind us. Rather than letting that make us stop and think how hard the steps ahead will be, our salvation is near." Go back to Peter again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, Peter encourages us in this way. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. When we've been obedient to the truth of the gospel, each step is a victory. Each step is something in which that which is behind us is gone and forgotten, and that which lies ahead is growing closer and closer towards that time of salvation. Let's look at a third area of guidance, though, in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, speak to us in very simple words telling us this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Christians, above all other people on the earth, should have a reason to rejoice. Not only is it true that our salvation is nearer, whether you're 15 or whether you're 55 or 105, your salvation is nearer. You are growing closer. Rather than allowing disappointments to be something that will make us stop and will lead us to frustration, embitter us, we can recognize that we are in an opportunity, in a situation where we can become a wonderful example of rejoicing to those around us, to show all that God has done in and for us. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, knowledge and timber shouldn't be much used until they are seasoned. It's a unique opportunity that one has in midlife to be able to be in that position in which they can offer that tempered wisdom. They've had some trials. They've had some difficulties. They know the hard things that lay in a person's life. In midlife, we can be seasoned to that point where we can offer some sound instruction, offer some guidance, and be of help. Now, maybe as you think about these words, you think, well, that's true, but you just don't know what I've been through. That's true. I don't know the challenges and the difficulties that you've been through. But I do know that the one who wrote the words that we looked at in the book of Philippians had been through the ringer. But he tells us in both word and in the example that's recorded for us of the kind of man he was and the kind of life that he lived, that there are bigger things that we have to do. There are greater blessings that we have to experience if we will just recognize that. And we will recognize that we don't have to allow any trial to discourage us. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he puts it this way. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, lest we think that Paul didn't know what struggles we faced, or lest we think, well, that was Paul, you know, he had it easy, I would encourage you sometime to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And you will see a record of a soul that had more horrible affliction than I would guarantee anyone in this room has had. When he speaks of that as light affliction, we may ask ourselves, was he being sarcastic? No. It was an issue of perspective. How could he look at all of the hardships that he'd had and describe that as light affliction? Now, the reason is because he recognized that we as Christians have something better than anything here. And it is of such a grand nature that it makes even the most difficult trial light affliction. Listen to what he says in Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul, what do you mean? You mean being shipwrecked? You mean being beaten, being left for dead? That doesn't even compare with what will be revealed in us? Yes. If that's true of Paul, then that means that little old Kyle that sometimes whines because his back hurts, or little old Kyle that doesn't like having to inject himself with insulin because he's a diabetic, sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. But we've got to maintain that attitude. We've got to maintain that perspective. Now, it may be that even with this attempt to have a different kind of perspective on life, you look at your own hardships in your own life and you recognize that the things you've been through are just too painful to ignore or to view with a different perspective. Well, that may be fair enough. In which case, don't ignore them. Use them to God's glory. Look what the same man said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, listen to this, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation also abounds through Christ. You've been through something difficult? I'm sorry that you had to face that. But use that to God's glory. Use it to show how you made it through and you are faithful to the Lord. And you're going to encourage that younger brother or sister in Christ. Give them the comfort that God has given you. And use that in midlife. Use that at any stage to be a way in which you can be a comfort to others in their trials. The challenge with that is that God, although He can do great things through us in that way, He will not force us. It will only happen if we will allow it to happen. It will only happen if we can rise above the hardships and recognize the great reason that we have to rejoice in the Lord. A couple of final areas of guidance. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, we look at this text a lot, but you may think, well, what does this have to do with midlife? Well, there are some downfalls and pitfalls that sometimes happen in midlife that our society has kind of euphemistically come to call having a midlife crisis or going middle-aged crazy. Sometimes these are innocent enough. It may be that the man in middle age wants to do something he never is able to do before. So he gets a motorcycle, or he gets into some hobby, or he explores some kind of sport or interest that may be a little bit difficult or a little risky, something that he's never done before. So those kind of things may be innocent enough. But sadly, there are also times in which those in midlife allow themselves to engage in those things that are not innocent at all. You may find a situation in which a married man leaves his wife and children for a younger woman, thinking that somehow that will renew some sense of youth within. It may be that a woman divorces her boring husband and decides to find herself. It may be that both men or women will give themselves to binges of alcohol or drugs or begin to engage in immorality, will begin to have parties with their worldly friends, use language that's inappropriate, or will begin to wear clothing they never would have as a younger person in some vain attempt to try to get back their youth. And the result is, in these middle-aged crisis, or going middle-aged crazy, families may be destroyed. Marriages are broken, children are estranged, and souls are lost. Henry Ford made a very interesting statement in which he said, "It is usual to associate age with years only because so many men and women somewhere along in what is called middle age stop trying." I want to tell you, brethren, that if in middle age or any age, with respect to our families, we stop trying, it is not a matter of finally living or finding yourself or regaining your youth, being young at heart. Paul tells us in the text that we looked at that it is having denied the faith. It is being worse than an unbeliever. Let's say that somehow you do feel like you've missed out, or your family is not what it ought to be, your mate is not what it ought to be, or something about your life is not what it ought to be. You know what you ought to do? Work to make it better. In the time that you have left from now to the grave, do the very best you can to make that marriage what it ought to be. Do the very best you can to make that family what it ought to be. You know what would be even worse than feeling as if you've missed out on some aspect of your family life? What would be worse is to lose your soul. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. "For what will it profit a man that gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Very last text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 31. Tell us this. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. I think when we are honest, we must recognize that sometimes in these midlife crises that come, what is at the heart of it is simply a sinful love of the world. You know, in the warnings that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about marriage that we looked at in our study on marriage, there are a number of challenges that he points out will be a part of marriage. And there are many in these verses that we just looked at that associate it specifically with some type of persecution that the Christians were going to face then. And because of that persecution, they had to live different. I personally don't think that it's limited just to that. I think instead it is talking about the entire disposition that a Christian has. From that time in which they are obedient to the gospel, they have a different view of things. Christians are put in a position in which they need to recognize that their relationships and responsibilities is not the sum total of their existence, but it is instead an opportunity for them to serve the Lord. They must recognize that our possessions are not our own. Instead, they were given to us, and we are given them as a stewardship, and we are responsible for them. This world is something that we can't misuse by imagining that it will last forever. Instead, its form is passing away. Whatever trials that we may face in midlife, we must never allow a carnal and a materialistic love of the world to lead us to misuse this world. We have things that are better, things that are higher, things that are nobler that we need to do and we need to occupy ourselves with. And that's true whether we're at midlife or at any stage of life. Here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would urge you to recognize that the best perspective that you can have on your life needs to start with that initial step. It's being born again. It's being born into Christ. That aging of the body becomes meaningless when, in fact, our spirit begins to be renewed at that point of obedience to the gospel. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If as a child of God, whether it's a midlife struggle that you've had or a struggle in youth, a struggle in old age, if there's some degree in which you sin publicly and you'd like the prayers of the brethren or you'd just like the encouragement of the brethren, we stand here ready to offer that comfort to you that God has offered to us in the trials and temptations that we face in life. And we count it a privilege to be able to extend that to you. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.